few months ago, I had started a study in Titus that I never got back to finish, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Please open your Bible to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up in verse 9. If you are remembering the context, it's been quite a while, but hopefully you've read Titus enough that you'll remember the context. Verse 1 had talked about, speak the things concerning sound doctrine, sound teaching. And the following verses talk about the character with which we live, how old women should live, how they should train young women to live, how older men should live, how younger men should live. And then in verse 9, there's an exhortation to servants. Exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters and to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not stealing, not taking advantage of the master, etc. We live in a society that has a great appreciation for freedom and a limited appreciation for responsibility. I'm thankful for the liberties that we have in this nation. We enjoy a degree of liberty far, far beyond that most people that have lived so many times in this world have. Most people don't get to be in a democracy historically where you get to vote and have a say, and other people around you get to vote and have a say. We don't have indentured servitude anymore. We don't have slavery anymore, not here in the United States. Lots of freedoms. But with our appreciation for freedom, we have also gotten to where we have a lack of appreciation for responsibility, and that's one of the downfalls of our nation. Somebody, I believe it was a French philosopher, somebody else afterwards can maybe tell me who it is. He drew a circle and he showed a cycle. And people struggle and get deliverance from oppression and they achieve freedom. And then after freedom, they move forward to prosperity. And after prosperity, they move down to laxity. And after laxity, they're brought again into bondage. And so if you'll think about it with the history of the tribes of Israel and Judah, you can see some of that going on as well. And where do you suppose we are in our society? Are we at the opening days of we've got our liberty? Hell no. We finally got a little prosperity? No. How about laxity? Yeah. Would you say we're just beginning to get into laxity? It's not a good thing. And part of life is understanding responsibility. And our society is rebelling right now at any imposition of morals. You look at the attacks on even gender, the idea that a boy is born a boy and a girl is born a girl. And a lot of that is a flagrant attack intended by, I read a quote from one of the famous people in one of those movements. And it's like, this is their assault on what they would call the male patriarchy and different things. And it would be an assault on morals and the idea of God and all sorts of things. Well, the Bible says that we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. And if you're a child, you're supposed to obey your parents. If you're a wife, you're to be in submission to your husband. And if you're a citizen, you're to pay your taxes and obey the laws, as he's about to say in chapter 3, verse 1 following, of the government. And if you're an employee or a servant, you need to understand what that entails. You don't get to say, give me the money and I get to do what I want to do. Now, there are points at which we have to say, I'm going to obey God and rather than you. A child may have to say to his parents, if they say, go into Walmart and steal some stuff for me. No, that's not right. A wife can say to her husband, that's not right. I'm going to obey God. And the apostles could say to the Jewish Senate, that's not right, we're going to obey God. But otherwise, there should be submission. And submission has power in evangelism. It says here that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Christianity was a fast-growing movement. It was explosive and expansive. And did the early converts primarily come from the upper crust? There were a few. You remember Paul says, not many mighty, not many noble have been called. But a lot of people were the poor, and some of them were the slaves. And a new religion, which often had a lot of poor, and followed a poor man who had been crucified, how did it take off? It embodied, among other things, the evidences in the resurrection itself. Of course, there were those. But also, it embodied values that were deeper. And so, if you were a wealthy pagan back in the first century, and you've got several servants, and you've got one that's just reliable, and you would appreciate a good servant. You remember the centurion whose servant was sick? And he's so eager to have Jesus heal him. That's his servant. It's not somebody he doesn't care about. It's somebody he really cared about. Somebody he really valued. And if you look at that person's godly. And they do what's right. And they do it with a good attitude. What does that do? It can make you start wonder, what's different about you? It can lead to people coming to Christ. We can still do that today. We can live lives in ways that make the people around us wonder what's different about you. Why are you that way? And when they find out our hope, why do you have that hope? And move on to 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer when they ask a reason. All right, now let's move on to verse 11. In the next verses, I want you to watch. This is a fantastic section of Scripture to talk about grace in the Savior and our duty to obey. These are two separate things. Our sins are not paid for partly by the blood of Jesus, partly by how hard we work. Our sins are paid for by what? The blood of Jesus. But that doesn't mean we don't have a duty. And if we are disrespectful of our duty, Jesus has every right not to be our Savior. Hebrews 5:9 says what? Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to those that obey him. And hence you have in passages like Hebrews 10, if after coming to a knowledge of the truth, someone continues willfully in sin, and they're trotting underfoot the blood of the Son of God, what a horrible punishment they deserve. This is balanced real well in this section. Let's begin reading it. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's offered to everyone. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Bring salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world. Denying ungodly lusts. You remember Jonathan, excellent lesson this morning, Jonathan. And that very important passage in Luke 9:23. If you want to follow me, you've got to deny self. That selfishness that says, I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. That guy's got to die. And he's got to be replaced with this guy. Not my will, but yours. Be done. And that means these ungodly lusts, you have to turn them down. Look at the words there. To the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Do you think it would be easier to live soberly and righteously in eternal life in the kingdom of God in heaven? Where are we called, though, in this passage to live soberly and righteously in this present world? What does Paul call it in Galatians 1? This evil world. Is this world constantly pulling at us, trying to corrupt us? Do evil companions corrupt good morals? Are there people at your work who are repeatedly trying to see if they can get you to compromise and break your commitment to Christ? Are there people in your family? Are there people in your neighborhood who want to see you give up on the ideals of Christ? Are there people in marketing and in Hollywood and in the entertainment industry that make their wealth by merchandising to men's baser appetites, to selfishness, to lust outside of marriage and things like that? Yes, there are, and it's constant. It's all over the place. You walk through a grocery store, the magazines. What's the motivation between what's on a lot of the cover of the magazines? People know that selfish people have a base interest in what is base, and that there are low denominators that they can aim for, and they do. And on computers, TV shows, all sorts of things. Well, this tells us to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. What does it mean to do something soberly? Well, one, you can be not drunk. But you can be not drunk, and it doesn't mean you're walking soberly. You need to be clear thinking. Be aware. Remember what Peter says? Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom to devour. I want you to think about compromise for a minute. How many of you have heard the story about the Arab and the camel in the tent? Okay, a lot of you. If you haven't, it's the story of the Arab and the camel in the tent, and he's got a little tent and a big camel, and he stops for the night in the desert. It's really hot in the desert during the day, but then it's really cold at night. And he gets off his camel, he gets in the tent, he's snuggled up, ready to go to sleep. And in pokes the camel's nose. And he tells it to get out, and the camel says, Just my nose. Just let me keep my nose warm. Well, okay. What can that hurt? Then all of a sudden the camel's head is in there and his ears are in. It's, what are you doing? And he said, well, if I could just have my... And of course, you can imagine where the story goes, and those of you that heard it, you know, then it's going to come a leg and another leg. And by the end of the story, guess where the Arab is? Well, guess where the camel is? The camel's in the tent. Guess where the Arab is? There's no room for him. He's out. Well, what was his mistake? Incrementally caving in on what in that case was just a principle, I should be in the tent, the camel shouldn't. But it illustrates things that happen morally all the time, doesn't it? Have you ever seen people who had strong convictions, deep morals? Have you ever watched that erode and erode and erode? And then suddenly they're doing things they wouldn't have done before. Maybe wearing things they didn't have done before. Engaging in things. And it has a tendency to do what? Yeah. Just progresses into ungodliness. So what's our job? To be sober and godly in this present age, because every day there are going to be forces ready to drag at us and pull us down. And if we're sleepwalking through our discipleship to Christ, what's going to happen? Let's keep reading in the text. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, as he went away, the angel said, "Why are you looking into heaven?" He is coming back. And this is saying, looking for that. For our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. All right, the first one, redeem. So he dies on the cross, pays for our sins. In Greek, the word redeem and the word ransom are both from the same root word. And they're related to each other. Ransom is what you pay to redeem someone. Redeeming is paying a ransom. And in ancient times, if a city took, you know, if an army took another city and they took a high official or something and that kingdom wants him back, they could demand a ransom be paid. When the ransom we paid, he was redeemed. I've told you before about when Julius Caesar was captured by the pirates, and they told him how much ransom his friends had to raise, and he laughed because he said, "You don't realize who you've got." But he sent it out, and the ransom came. He was redeemed, and then he went back home, got a navy, and came and destroyed all the pirates. But there, that's the idea of ransom and redemption. So he paid the redemption. What's he redeeming us from? Over the years, there have been some people, there was an idea in the Middle Ages that were being redeemed from the devil. That kind of like we got pawned off to the devil and God's now paying the devil back. The payment's not due to the devil. What were redeemed, the redemption here it says, were redeemed from iniquity. You've committed iniquity. I've committed iniquity. And when the apostle said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." He pays for our iniquities. And purifying himself a people for his own possession. He's not just paying for our sins, he's purifying us. If you just pay for someone that's sinning, that doesn't mean there's any change because they can just keep sinning. You know, if you want to waste a lot of money, you go down to any courthouse and you just stand there all day, and every criminal that's charged with anything or felonies or traffic tickets or whatever, you just stand there and tell everybody, "I'm going to pay all your fines." And you can pay all their fines all day long. And as soon as everybody in the county knows that you're going to do that, what's the behavior in the county going to be like? Yeah, that you're paying, you're redeeming, but there's no purifying. Jesus is saying, "I'll pay for it, but you've got to stop." So, yes, he died for murderers, but not so that they can keep on killing. Yes, he died for thieves, but not that they can keep on stealing. Yes, he died for adulterers, but not that they can keep on committing adultery, etc., etc., etc. To purify a people for his own possession. You remember that idea from the Old Testament. You will be my people. And what's our job? Our job is to be zealous for good works. Remember when in the Philippians it said, do all things without grumbling, without, you know, begrudging it, etc., etc.? Peter says something similarly. Show hospitality without murmuring. It's one thing to do what you're supposed to do, and it's another thing to do it kind of with the Malachi text attitude. Oh, what a weariness it is. That's not acceptable. Zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise you. And kind of like we talked about the idea of authority and stuff last week, also here, where's the authority in Titus here? In the Word. You know, it's not because it's Titus. These things are the Word. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. put them in mind to be, and we've talked about this before, now let's read it, in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work. When it doesn't matter who's president, it's our job to obey the laws. Whether you like him or not, right now Donald Trump is the president. Whether you voted for him or not, last time it was Barack Obama. Before that, whether you liked him or not, it was George W. Bush. The Christian's responsibility is to what? The Bible says, honor the king, obey the laws, etc., obey the governors, etc. So our state laws, our tax laws, our traffic laws, that's one I got to watch. And I know that you'll see how police cars travel and such. I think sometimes it's a little bit more of a general thing than a specific thing. But if we're driving away that we know that if there's a police car right there, we got to hit the brakes, then what's wrong with what we're doing? So I was on the way here tonight, and I was running a little bit late, and I was hoping to get here time to set up a PowerPoint. Wasn't. But I was on Hunterstown Road, and I looked at my speed limit, looked at the speed limit sign, had to slow down. And I'm sorry for times that I haven't done a good job of that, but this is our job. It's our job as Christians to be respectful of the law and to be submissive. If we're servants, submissive to a master. If we're citizens, and we are, submissive to our government. There are some people who act like, well, but I don't like our government. Nero is probably Caesar at this point. And how many of the Christians got to vote for Nero? So all of that is just garbage. All right. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. To speak evil of no man does not mean that there's never going to be a place for criticism. Does Paul offer criticism to the people he writes to? Yes, he does. Criticism is a good thing when it's constructive criticism. But maliciousness, hatefulness, gossip, slander, I tell you, and we need to be careful about the way we talk about our political leaders. What does it say in Peter? It says, look at two passages that relate to this. First Romans 12, and then over in 1 Peter. Romans chapter 13, after saying, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, it says, after talking about paying your taxes, it says in verse 7, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When you see people appearing before a governor, do they address him respectfully in the book of Acts? Yes, they do. There's a certain decorum that you owe to those in power. Taxes. You know, so many people think cash means non-taxable. No. Cash means the government doesn't have a record of it. It doesn't mean it's non-taxable. We're to pay our taxes. If you're a taxi driver in a little town, guess what you get before everybody had a credit card? Guess what you got all day long? Cash. Does that mean you didn't have to pay taxes? No. Like you look on 1040, wages, tips, et cetera, et cetera. You know, there's an honesty that we need to have. And honor, and the way we speak about people, coming back to this speak evil of no man. Living in a democracy, I think we have a right to be critical and point out problems when we have choices to face and see why we sometimes need to vote this person out or vote that person in. And that can be done with the responsibility of a citizen, without being malicious and disrespectful and just hateful. But there's a lot of things said about, you know, various presidents or candidates that are not those things. Our current president. I was part of a political discussion of red and blue voters the other day with Chad, and Chad ended up being on the front page of USA Today with that. That was kind of interesting. But in one exercise, we were asked, depending on which party we were in, what concerns we had. And I stated, one of my concerns is the character of our president. Any president has done some things that are good, and any president has done some things that are bad. And I think there are some things that our current president done that is good. He's not the first president whose character I've been concerned about. But whether we think their character is the best or not, we haven't had anybody as bad as Nero. Whether we agree with their policies or not, there's a level of decorum that we need to remember. And not just in politics, but just in the workplace and in life in general. And about our brethren, don't be going around talking behind people's backs. There's a place for criticism. There's a place for accountability in the workplace. If you've got somebody that's doing something illegal or unsafe on the job and they're not changing it, are you being an evil speaker by going and talking to the boss and getting that? No, that's part of your job. But watch out for maliciousness. Speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing meekness toward all men. For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malicious malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, I don't think I'd really want to see this, but it's helpful to remember this. Everybody in this room, the character that you have now, the heart that you have now to serve Jesus Christ, the reason you're here this evening to sing praises and pray together and look at the Word, that says something about your heart. But this is not all you and I have ever been. What if we simultaneously saw every person here at their lowest point, morally and spiritually? We have been in sordid, ugly messes in our hearts and attitudes and words and actions. And we might be shocked to know where some of us have been, but we have all been, not necessarily with the same sin, but we have all been in some really ugly spots. What if suddenly, we just saw every one of us at our worst? If you've ever been drunk, that's where you are now. If you've ever, committed whatever sin, that's who you were right now. If somebody looked at this room and thought, how about making a church out of these people? What would that look like? But see, that's what the gospel does. He redeems us and he purifies us, and thank God. But it's helpful sometimes for us to remember so that we do not become arrogant and haughty and look down. We don't want to be like the Pharisee, remember praying in Luke 18? And what's he saying? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Because there have been times in our lives when that's exactly what we've been. So let's read this verse one more time. We need to remember what? We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness that we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us. And that's the difference here. This, over and over, as we go through this text, you're going to see, you've already seen it some, you're going to see it more and more, the importance of this. But that is not what saves us. This is what saves us. We've been saved not by the works that we've done in righteousness, but by his mercy he saved us. Now, does that mean then you don't need to do anything? Just, and you're done. No, no. There needs to be some stuff going on. For instance, he saved us through what? The washing of regeneration. For all the people that read what Paul says about grace and then say, so you don't need to be baptized, please read Romans 6. Please read Titus 3. Please read Acts 22:16 about how Paul became a Christian. That doesn't mean that you've worked to get your salvation. It's not even something you do. It's something you let somebody else do to you, and there's a humiliation involved. It is a rejoicing thing, and it's a joyous thing, but we have what, Romans 6? It was our responsibility to what? Crucify the old man. Why? Because we ruined him. We messed it up. We lived in these hateful, malice, envious, decrepit ways. And that person needed to end. Well, what do you do with a dead person? Let somebody bury you. And what do you do? What do you let Christ do? Wash away your sins. And then what's our responsibility? To, after being risen up, walk in newness of life. It's an admission that we've messed up. It's a submission of faith. It's not saving yourself. It's a submission of faith. We're saved not by works sworn in righteousness we did ourselves. Look how much money I gave to that person. No, it's by his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth, the regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice how parallel Titus 3:5 and John 3:5 are. In John 3:5, you have to be born again of water and the Spirit. Here, you are regenerated. Born again in water and renewed in the Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His promise to come back, his promise of the resurrection, his promise of eternal life for us. Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that you affirm confidently, to the end that they who have believed may be careful to maintain good works. To the end that they who have believed may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fightings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The Judaizers and those type of things. And there may be a reference here to the Gnostics. If you look at Irenaeus, who writes against heresies some decades later, and he's attacking the Gnostics, he uses the language of Timothy and Titus a good bit and talks about the endless genealogy of the Gnostics. Perhaps there's some reference in there. But whatever the case, shun those things. And then he says in verse 10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. He didn't say a conscientious man. Somebody who has is conscientious and wants to do the right thing, and you think that they don't need to do what they think they need to do, that doesn't mean they're factious. Now, a person can become factious, but there's a difference between the conscientious man and a factious man. A factious man can have a lot of things going on. Let's take a look at a few in the Bible. Diotrephes would not accept the brethren that came from John, and when some of the brethren did, he cast them out. He had them cast out of the church because he loved what? He loved the preeminence. That's a factious man. Korah, rebelling against Moses and Aaron and saying, I ought to be able to do this. Well, his faction got destroyed in the earth. That's a factious man. If somebody's attitude, I have to win, that's a factious man. There's a competition going on, but the competition is not among Christians. The competition is our fight is against the evil powers of darkness. That's where the competition is to be. Knowing that such one is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. When I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, give diligence to come unto me to Nicopolis, for there I've determined to winter. Set forward Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute you. Salute them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. In our inheritance in Christ, we share an inheritance with these early brethren on the island of Crete. And we have the same job that they had. They needed to put their trust in the grace of the Lord, and they needed to dedicate themselves to service and obedience and good works. They needed to remember where they had come from and be thankful to where they are at in Christ Jesus. And so do we. They needed to live lives that adorned the gospel, that helped show people in the world what following Christ can do for a sinful person in purifying them and changing them. And they needed to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this evil world. And so do we. Thank you for your attention this evening. If anyone is here is subject to the invitation of the gospel, won't you respond as we come and stand and serve?